Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. As we continue our study in the book of Galatians, last week we went through Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 25, and we talked about the law and the promise. The central theme of Galatians is the law does not save you. The law says that you need to be saved. And when we start living a legalistic life, we don't understand God's grace. We don't live in the freedom of His grace. It basically hampers us spiritually. So, in verses 15 through 18, we see several things about the superiority of the promise that God gives through salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. The first thing is that the promise was confirmed. A confirmed covenant cannot be changed. And he says, no man can disavow this. God gave this covenant to Abraham, and he believed in it by faith, and it was counted to him for what? For righteousness. And so basically, if a man does not change a covenant, although anymore, people say, I didn't agree to that, or I didn't sign that, or that's not in the contract. No. Back then, the man's word was meant something. A handshake was meant something. But back then, man's covenants did not get broken. If man's covenants don't get broken, then God certainly would not break His. And He said, all the promises in God are what? Yay. They will come true. So the superiority of the promise of salvation through Christ was confirmed. The superiority of the promise was established on Christ. The promise is based on the Messiah, not the law. And we looked at Romans 15, verse 8, and saw that. Christ is the only heir of the promise. The only way that we can participate in these blessings is to be a joint heir with Christ. And Romans 8, 17 specifically says that. If heirs, then joint heirs with Christ. He is the heir of all things. He's the heir of all things. And then lastly, salvation was and is through Jesus Christ. For all those before the cross, they were looking to the promise. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 11. For us now after the cross, we're looking back at the redemptive work of Christ at Calvary. But everybody gets saved through Christ. The promise given to Abraham was before the law. 430 years, in fact. 430 years, in fact. And then it's result that the promise and Abraham's belief in that promise was counted to him for righteousness. It establishes our inheritance. The law doesn't give us anything except guilt and showing us that we fall short. But the law establishes, or the promise establishes, our inheritance. It's not based on our performance. Getting to heaven, it was based on your performance, we being a heap of trouble. Okay? It's based on God's promise. And God is well able to keep His promise. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. He is faithful that what? Promised. So we see the superiority of the promise because it was confirmed. It was established on Christ. It was before the law. And it establishes our inheritance. It gives us hope. It gives us hope. You know, if you think about the law, basically what do you worry about? Breaking it. And so we need to live in hope. Then the second part of this from verses 19 through 25 talks about the inferiority of the law. First of all, the whole law's purpose made the law inferior. It can't get there. It answers the question, why do we have the law? To show that we're not God. To show that we're not sinless. To show that we're failures. To show the depravity of man. To show all the things that we need a Savior for. It demonstrates, this is why we have the law. It demonstrates that man is unable to please God by his own works. Secondly, it demonstrates that man is utterly sinful and in need of God's mercy. Amen to that. It demonstrates man's guilt. Because if we just break one commandment, we're guilty of what? All the law. Remember the young man that came up to Christ and said, I've kept all these commandments from my youth up. He said, really? Okay, so try this one. Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and then follow me. And he went away. Well, he was covetous of his riches, which was a violation of the Ten Commandments. And then also it reveals man's imperfection. Here's two facts. We can never make it on our own. We need Jesus more than anything. And if you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you need Him tonight. You need Him tonight. Secondly, the inferiority of the law is based because of limitations of the law made the law inferior. The law was temporary. It said, these things until He comes. So after Christ comes, there is no more law because Christ fulfilled the law. Christ said this, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you can love like that, you'll fulfill the law. There's only one person can love like that. That's Christ. And I'm thankful that He does love us. Amen. See, the law was temporary. Christ, God's promise to Abraham is eternal. Okay? And then we are under the law. We're out under a law. We're under the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is Romans chapter 8, verse 2. So its limitations made the law inferior. Its mediators made the law inferior. See, the Mosaic law, Moses was the go-between between a very stiff-necked people, Israel, and God. The promise was given by God directly to Abraham. And the promise is given to everyone that wants to everyone. And all we have to do, believe. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus. He's God. So, Moses delivered the message of God's law to Israel. God directly dealt directly with Abraham. The promise required a payment that only Jesus could make, and the law was based on man, but promises based on God. And then the last two things, the law is inferior because it's dead. The law cannot impart life. The law imposes sin. The law inflicts the price of sin, which is death. And the law imprisons the sinner. Go out and speed and see what happens if you're driving recklessly. You will be what? Arrested. Okay? So it imprisons the Savior, or the sinner. The last thing is, its function made the law inferior. Keeping the law, or trying to get there on your Kevin on your own, keeps you from faith. Keeps you from faith. It's as simple as that. The teaching of the law should take us to Christ. It is our schoolmaster. It is our teacher. And then faith in Christ fulfills the purpose of the law. So tonight we're going to close out Galatians chapter 3. We're going to look at the first seven verses of chapter 4 because they all have the same thought. And tonight we're going to look at sons of God. All who trust in Jesus are the sons of God. See, the Judaizers, which were perplexing all these New Testament churches, they said, we're the sons of Abraham. Okay? You know, remember the kids thing? We're not going to do that. Father Abraham had many sons.
Yes.
No, we're not going to do that tonight. Okay. Many sons had, I am one of them, and so, oh, good, you got it, okay? Anyone want to demonstrate? So all who trust in Jesus are the sons of God. That's the first point, verses 26 through 28. See, there are two types of sons in the Bible. There are sons through creation versus sons through redemption. In verse 26, it says, "For ye are all the children of God by what? By faith in Christ Jesus." See, Abraham believed God by faith. Everybody in Hebrews chapter 11 looked to the promise in faith. We need to follow in faith. We believe in salvation by Christ in faith. It's all about faith. It is a true thing. Who made man? God made man in His own image. So we can say that God is the Father of all of us physically. It's God who creates life, not man. So God is the Father of all men physically. However, God is not the Father of all men spiritually. It says here, it says, "For ye are all the children of faith by of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So that means that there are children that don't have faith in Christ Jesus. You either believe in Him or you don't. There is no middle ground here. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "In this the children of God are manifest." Now think about this. This is how we show the world that we are the children of God. The issue of manifest means to show others, to show out. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoso doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." What did Christ say that all the law and the prophets hung on? Love God, love your neighbor. If we don't do that, we are not manifesting that we are the children of God. And folks, it's time for the church to wake up. It's time for Christians to wake up, and we need to act like we are the sons of God. The other thing is it says here, it says, "Whosoever doeth not righteousness." Now, we all mess up. But if you're more worried about what you're going to do, and you have no concern for God at all, you have no concern for His Word, you have no concern for His will, you have no concern for others, you have no concern, it's all about you, you need a spiritual health checkup. Because my Bible says you're dead. And you need the Holy Spirit which quickeneth. So, God is the Father of all men physically, but He's not the Father of all men spiritually. You know if you are His son or daughter or not. And John says, here's the test. People who are the sons of God will do righteousness. People who are the sons of God will love one another. And love especially his brother. See, we're sons of through creation versus redemption because we are all... Come on. It stopped. Help me. Okay. We are all saved the same way. Through faith in Christ Jesus. We're all saved the same way through faith in Christ Jesus. And that's why I highlighted that verse in yellow tonight. It says, John chapter 14, verse 6. The Bible says this. Christ says this. Jesus said to them, "I am the way." Now wait a second. That's singular. There is only one way. Jesus says, "I am that way." He says, "I am the truth." Ha! That's singular. Truth is not what you think it is. Truth is what God says it is. And you, believe it or not, it's still God's truth. He says, "I am the way," singular. "I am the truth," singular. "And I am the life," singular. There is no other spiritual life outside of Christ. No man comes into the Father and in His presence But by who? Me. There's no us in here. It's one person, and that's Christ. See, no one comes to the Father except Jesus Christ. Now, looking up some illustrations for this, anybody know who Thomas Edward Lawrence was? You might know him as Lawrence of Arabia. I know it's a movie, but he's a real dude. He was a British citizen who was an army officer in World War I. He was in the Middle East, and he led the Arab revolt and basically fought against the Axis powers back then. But it says Lawrence of Arabia participated in the Paris peace talks after World War I. Several Arab leaders came with him to Paris and stayed in the same hotel. When they went into their bathrooms, they were amazed to find unlimited running water. Now, that didn't happen last week, okay? Unlimited running water by simply turning the handle on a faucet. Turn the handle on a faucet, water was coming out, and it didn't stop until you turned it off. They were so impressed by this that they asked Thomas Lawrence, they said, can we take these faucets to us home? Because we want this water that just comes out of the faucet. But he had to tell them that there are pipes and reservoirs where that water comes from. It's just not from the faucet. See, the point is that you can know in Jesus Christ, but if you don't have a relationship with Him, if you don't get down into the Father, who's the source of all truth, you're not saved. You can look saved. People can even turn on the faucet and see what happens. But if you don't have that power source in your life, you're just an empty faucet. And folks, there are a lot of people today that think they know Christ, but they don't. Because they're not tapped into the power source, which is God the Father, who, oh, by the way, is also Jesus Christ. So, no man comes to the Father except through Christ Jesus. So, we're all sons through creation, but the question is, are we sons through redemption? Are we sons through redemption? Secondly, we're sons in Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, the Bible says, it says, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Okay. We are baptized into Christ. There is no reference to water here. So our Church of Christ friends, Disciple of Christ says, friends, and all those that say, hey, you got to be baptized in order to get saved, there's no water here. The word baptism here is exactly the same word used in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Know ye not. Paul keeps on writing this. He says, you ought to know this. You ought to know this. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Once again, it's not about being underwater. It's about being immersed in Christ Jesus. It's about being piped into the power source of God. That you can show that out of your faucet of life. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. See, Paul keeps on writing the same thing. And one of the things about An argument is the person that's telling the argument consistent? And he's consistent all the time. You're baptized by faith into Christ. It's not water that washes you away. It's Jesus Christ's blood that washes you away. You don't have to have a second blessing and get baptized in the Holy Spirit and do some wacky thing to show that you're saved or to get saved, depending on which flavor you have. It's only by Christ. It's only by Christ. And if people are holding on to their baptism, and I have a lot of people, I know a few people, the very first words you start witnessing to them, well, I was baptized when I was a kid. You don't know anything about God. You might know of Him, but you don't know Him. Folks, we're sons in Christ by baptism into Christ by faith alone. That's the central theme of this book. He starts off, I marvel that you are what? So soon removed from this gospel. He says, which is not another. And then he goes on and says, you add or subtract from this thing, you're cursed. So we're sons in Christ by baptism into Christ by faith alone. We are sons of God. He says, for as many of you as been baptized in Christ have what? Put on Christ. We're sons in Christ by putting on Christ. I'm going to show you three verses here about what putting on Christ really means. The first one's in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. It says, but what? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an action that you have to decide, we have to decide to do. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision. That's another action that you have to do. I just don't fall into sin. The devil doesn't make me do it. Every man sins when he's drawn away of his what? Own lust and enticed. Don't give me this excuse that you couldn't help yourself. You made provision for it. If you don't make provision for it, you won't sin. Or it'll be a lot harder to do it. So, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So the issue is we have to make a decision, and we make decisions each day. Every choice we do during the day is a spiritual choice. We're supposed to glorify God in what? Everything we do. Do it heartily as is unto the Lord and not unto men. The second thing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And that ye put on the what? New man. Who gives you the new man? Which after God is what? Created in righteousness and true holiness. Doesn't that sound like what John wrote in 1 John? He says, here are the sons of God manifest and the sons of the devil. Sons of God are manifested. They what? Do righteousness and love their brethren. You have to put on the new man. How often do you put on? I better not ask that question. We should put on new clean clothes every day, right? We should put on Christ every day. It's an action that we have to do. We need to be renewed day by day. As the Bible says that. Says that. Okay. So this one, this verse says, and that ye put on the new man. That's a commandment. Okay. It's a continuing commandment. But look at what Colossians chapter 3 verse 10 says. And have put on the new man. That means you've changed. If you say you're the son of God, but there's been no change in your life, are you truly a son of redemption? Or are you just a son of creation? And have put on the new man, which is what? Renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We have to get smart about God. We get smart about everything that we try to and we fail. It's like plumbing. Maybe car repair. Okay. We go and we get really, really smart about things that are really important to us. But folks, the most important thing to us is God. It says here, you have put on the new man, which is what? Renewed, which means that we have to take a continual action. In knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we're sons of redemption. We're sons in Christ by baptism into Christ by faith alone. And then by putting on Christ. And this issue about being baptized in Christ means this. We should be spiritually immersed into the life of Christ. Philippians says that we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. We're supposed to follow the law of Christ. We're supposed to have the love of Christ. We're supposed to have all these things. It's all about Christ. We have to set a priority in our lives about Christ. To be spiritually immersed in the life of Christ. Lastly, we're sons in spite of differences. You're probably all glad that you don't look like me. We all don't need to look alike. We have differences. How? Because that's how the bodies fit together. We each have our own unique traits. See, all who trust in Jesus are the sons of God. We're sons in spite of differences. There's no distinction in origin. See, there were three great distinctions in the Roman world at this time. And verse 28 talks about that. There is neither what? Jew nor Greek. We make distinctions by race or religion, but there's only one group of sons of God. There is neither the other one. So back then, you were either a Jew or a Gentile. Still like that. There is neither what? Bond nor free. Okay? A social difference. Neither male nor female, and it doesn't talk about an it. Okay? God made a difference. And who are we to say that we're better than God, that God made us wrong? Sorry, it doesn't work that way. Because when you reject that, you're rejecting God. And I'll tell you what, all that whole argument is, they're rejecting God. I don't like who I am. Then you need God. Figure out why he made you the way he did. And then get his grace. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're what? All one in who? Christ Jesus. So God makes us all one regardless of who we started out to be. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14. Talk about Christ again. For he is our what? He is our peace who hath made both one. So we see these choices. You're either Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female. There's these two things. And he says he's taking these two things, he's putting them in one. And have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You know something? There should be no differences in people in the church that drive people away. We all should have the what? We all come in the unity of the faith unto a perfect man, unto the full stature of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. So we're sons in spite of differences. There's no distinction in origin. There's no difference in destination. There's no difference in destination. Verse 29, it says that if ye be Christ, then are ye who? Abraham's seed. Oh, that made the Judaizers mad. Because remember back in John 8, we be Abraham's seed. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. And what? Heirs according to the, everybody say it? Promise. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, it says, that he might reconcile both, there it is, okay? Same chapter talk about the two groups. In this case, Jew, Gentile. He says, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the what? Cross. Having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both, in spite of our differences, we all have access by one Spirit unto who? The Father, who's the source of the power that we should pour out of us like a faucet. So we are, thirdly, sons in spite of differences. A television documentary described the commitment of the Zionist element in Israel. The film showed thousands of Jews returning to their ancestral land. And we see that even today. They came from all over the world, speaking different languages, wearing different clothes, eating different food. Acknowledging these differences, says one Jewish man explained, now here's wisdom. What we have in common is so much more important than what separates us. Think of that. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all heirs according to the promise. We're all sons of God. And folks, if we're all looking to God, all the differences that we have won't matter. Because what should be the most important thing in your life? Your relationship with Christ. That is the priority that we need. So all who trust in Jesus are sons of God. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, it says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the what? The adoptions of sons. And because ye are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, or Daddy. That's what Abba means. Daddy. Okay? Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. See, we are all sons by adoption. We did not choose God. He chose us. And he made a way for us to find him. Okay? There are contrasts, there are four major contrasts between a child and a son that we see in here. Childhood refers to our condition in God's family. However, adoption speaks of our position. See, it says you have a child, but he's what? The heir. He's a child by redemption, but he's an heir by sanctification and justification. Secondly, through regeneration, one enters into that. Remember Nicodemus? Christ out meets Christ at night. Christ says, what? You must be born again. And Nicodemus goes, what? How can that be? That I go back in my mom's womb and get born a second. And then what did Christ say? He said, you're a master. You're a master, Israel. You don't know these things? You don't know these things? And like Paul said, know ye not? And he says, you must be born of what? Water and the Spirit. See, if you're born twice, you die once. If you're born once, you die twice. If you're only a son by creation, you will have a physical death and you will have a spiritual death, which is eternal separation from God. If you've been born and then what we call born again, then we only suffer the physical part because we have spiritual life because it's the Spirit that quickeneth us. So through regeneration, one enters into the family, but by adoption, he what? Enjoys the family. Third, the circumstances leading to childhood are private, while those dealing with adoption are what? Very public. Mm-hmm. There's rulings and court dates and witnesses and studies and all these things in order to go through the process of being adopted. Mm-hmm. And oh, by the way, you can disinherit your son or your own natural child, but you can't disinherit anybody who's adopted. It's the way the law works. So the circumstances leading to childhood are private, while those leading with adoption are public. Lastly, a child is under what? The verse says that we're under guardians. Okay? While an adopted adult has what? Full liberty. And we're going to see this as we go further in chapter 4 and into chapter 5. Okay? So these are four contrasts between a child and a son of God that's adopted. Okay? We're sons by adoption. Then there are four differences between being a servant and a son. The first one is a servant doesn't have to change his old nature. Okay? A servant retains his old nature while a son enjoys that nature of his father. Ah! Romans chapter 7, Paul says, he says, I find inside of me a struggle. He says, there's things that I want to do, but I just can't find the power to do it. There's things that I don't want to do that I just can't help from doing it. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. He says, I serve through the flesh the law of sin, but through the Spirit I serve the what? The law of Christ. He says, I thank God that Christ has given me this victory. So see, you can try all you want to be a servant to the law and try all you want to be a slave. Try to make yourself better and do all these other things, but you're always going to retain that old nature. You have to have a change. You have to have a change. You have to be born into the family of God. A servant retains his old nature while a son enjoys that of his father. A servant has a master why a son has a father. Now, we do serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but our service should be based off of what? Duty or love? Thankfulness. All those things. Things that we could never get before. And it should change the way we think and change the way we act. Thirdly, a servant obeys out of law and fear. And this one is really fear. Fear of being removed as being a servant. Remember in the Old Testament, all these guys that were always in fear of losing their position in the palace? Remember the Pharisees? Remember the religious leaders? When they talked about Christ, they said, wait a second. If we don't get control of this Christ guy, we're going to lose our place in our what? Nation. They were a servant to their own selves. They were a servant to all the traditions that they put in place of God. But a son obeys out of liberty and love. You know, when we were growing up, I know there were times that we did things because we didn't want the consequences. But we did things most of the time because we loved our mom and dad. If we're supposed to cry out to God as Abba Father, why don't we love Him that we'll do the things He wants us to do? He's given us everything we need right here. And we need to do that. Here's the kicker. A servant is promised no inheritance. You know what Abraham was doing? He was whining to God. He says, I have no heir except this bond servant. And then God says, I'll take care of that. I want to give you a son. And then Abraham messes up. A servant is promised no inheritance, while a son can legally expect to inherit all things. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He says, I go and what? Prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then what? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John Wesley was an honor graduate at Oxford University, an ordained clergyman in the Church of England, and orthodox in theology. He was active in practical good works, regularly visiting the inmates of prisons and workhouses in London, and helping distribute food and clothing to slum children and orphans. Sounds like a pretty good dude, right? He studied the Bible diligently and attended numerous Sunday services as well as various other services during the week. He generously gave offerings to the church and alms to the poor. He prayed and fasted and lived an exemplary moral life. He even spent several years as a missionary to American Indians in what was then the British colony of Georgia. Yet upon returning to England, he confessed in his journal, I who went to America to convert others was never myself converted to God. Later reflecting on his pre-conversion condition, he said, I had even then the faith of a servant, though not that of a son. Wesley tirelessly did everything he could to live a life acceptable to God, yet he knew something vital was missing. It was not until he went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street one evening that he discovered and claim true Christian life. I felt my heart strangely warm, he wrote. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. He was no longer just a servant. Now, he was a son. And we all know John Wesley's a great man of faith. And you would think out that he would have figured all that stuff out beforehand. See, it doesn't care about what good works you do. It doesn't care about what church you go to. It doesn't care about what philanthropy you do. It cares about who you know. Jesus Christ. And the question is this. What kind of son are you? Are you just a son by creation? Or are you a son twice born? One by creation and one by redemption. And if we are a son, are we living to our Father's expectation? And if we're not living to our Father's expectation, He's done everything that He can do for us. We need to do what we can for Him. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time. Lord, I ask You for this time of invitation. Father, search our hearts, Lord, and help us, Lord, to act as we are redeemed in You. And that we are worthy of being called by Your name. Lord, be with the time of invitation. Search our hearts, Lord. And help us, Lord, to leave here more like You. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen.